Okay. So I think we just about there. There you go. Okay. God bless each and everyone this evening. Welcome to our Bible study once again for this evening. We wanted to come to an end of this topic. It'll probably take us this week and next week by the grace of God. We're trying to really bring things to a conclusion here. You don't want to prolong something beyond its life. We don't want to keep Job on the ash heap longer than he needs to stay on the ash heap. So we would like to get into the end game of what we're having a look at. I'm going to share my screen. God bless everybody who's just joined us there. Anybody on YouTube, God bless you as well. So we're having a look this evening at the hook. It's continuing to watch Russia. But this is going to be a bit of a transition this evening. It's going to take us from watching Russia. It's going to move us into the next stage of things. But one thing is necessary to understand the next. So this is having a look at the hook. So obviously we're going to be reading from the book of Ezekiel, chapter 38. I'll put the scriptures on there now. Once we open in a word of prayer, let's bow our heads as we ask the Lord's blessing. Father, we pray for your blessing upon everything that should be said upon this night, Lord. Father, let your will be done. Guide our thoughts, guide our meditations, quicken us, both the speaker and the hearers, we pray. Have mercy upon us in this topic that we're covering this evening, Lord. Speak unto us, Father. Help us to commune with you. Bless your people that have gathered. Bless everybody that would watch, we pray. Grant us liberty this night, we pray. Glorify your name. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen, saints. So you're more than welcome. Let's open our Bibles. I've got it on screen. Ezekiel 38, verse 4. This is the hook that we're having a look at. And this is where Ezekiel, 2,500 years ago, 2,500 years ago, looking down to our age, he said in verse 4, the Lord said through Ezekiel, and I will turn thee back, he's speaking to Gog, I will turn thee back and put hooks into thy jaws, and I will bring thee forth, and all thine army, horses and horsemen. And you can continue reading yourself. If you've been reading these chapters, Ezekiel 38, Ezekiel 39, very powerful chapters, end time events. And this is one of the things which the Lord says through the prophet Ezekiel. He says to God, he says, I'm going to put a hook in your jaw and I'm going to bring you down to the mountains of Israel. You know, so there's a divine plan behind this. Verse 10, he says, thus saith the Lord God, it shall also come to pass that at the same time shall things come into thy mind, and thou shalt think an evil thought. Remember, we saw this a few weeks back, this evil plan that Gog has inside of his mind to come against the land of Israel, to come to take a plunder and to come to take a spoil against the people that have been gathered out of the lands and are living peaceably. So this is an evil plan that he devises. And you can read it yourself in verse 12. He comes to take a spoil. He wants to gain riches and so forth in coming down against the land of Israel. He wants to take this land into captivity. So, you know, Gog is devising an evil plan. Now, that's in our age. He's devising this plan. If it's not this Gog that's there now, the Tsar of Russia, no, it'll be the one to come. We don't know. We don't put names on these things. The Lord puts a title in there for us. But he's going to devise an evil plan. But the thing I really like about it is there's the prophet Ezekiel. 2,500 years ago, even before this man was born, even before these plans were hatched in this age, the mind of the prophet caught it. That's a quote taken from Why Little Bethlehem. When the prophet's speaking about the mind of the prophet, how, remember when it was speaking about thou little Bethlehem, how the prophet caught that years before Jesus was born in Bethlehem. But the prophet Ezekiel, he catches the mind of this evil one in our age, this plan that is devised, because the word will always discern the purposes of the enemy. And friends, that is why it is so important. The word, as we always try to stress, the word is not just the ink on the page. In the beginning was the word, and the word was with God, and the word was God. So our relationship with the word himself, Christ himself, the living word, that is our defense. No matter what Satan wants to plan against you, no matter what evil plan he devises, You will find the mind of the Lord 2,500 years ago. When the mind of Christ entered into the prophet Ezekiel, he entered into this evil scheme, this plan that was going to be devised to be fulfilled in our age. And that's quite a thought to think about, you know, that God, you know, Paul says in 2 Corinthians 2, we are not ignorant of his devices. We're not ignorant of Satan's plans. Left to ourselves, we are so helpless against the devil. Left to ourselves, the devil would deceive us every day of the week. But this is why we need this new birth and this relationship with Christ, the Spirit of Christ dwelling inside of us, because he always catches the mind of the enemy. He catches this plan before it comes. And that's why revelation to us is such an important thing. Now, from the church age book, if we can discern by God's Spirit and withstand the Antichrist spirit, Satan will be powerless before you. Now, once you discern the enemy, you recognize the enemy, you discern, you have that mind of Christ, you discern the evil plan that's been hatched against, you've already got the victory. Now, to know the mind of your enemy, to know the intelligence of your enemy, friends, that's the greatest thing that any army is always trying to find. And in the Church Age book, Brother Ram says that if the bride can get this mind of Christ in her, Satan will be as definitely thwarted today as when Christ withstood his every effort to gain power over him in the desert. So that threefold temptation, when Satan came with his mind and wanted to deceive Jesus and wanted to entice him and wanted to, no, the threefold manner of temptation that he brought to Jesus. But Jesus being the Word, he discerned the enemy, discerned the mind of the enemy. And when Satan came and said, it is written, Jesus was a step ahead of him and says, no, but it's also written. Get behind me, Satan, and all the things that took place. So it's such a powerful thing. That's why he continues. He says, yes, Satan hates revelation, but we love it. With true revelation in our lives, the gates of hell cannot prevail against us, but we will prevail over them. And that's the truth. It's the revelation of God inside of your life. It's the revelation of the Holy Ghost, his revelation that'll give you victory and power to prevail over all the schemes, all the devices of the enemy. And he has many of them. So, you know, just to summarize, it is only revelation that gives you prevailing power over the enemy. That's how we said on Sunday, when is the last time the Lord spoke to you? Because, I mean, the devil's always going to be there. He's always trying to work. He's always trying to speak. You need to be receiving fresh instructions from the Lord, fresh intelligence from him, words of encouragement, words of comfort, words of warning, words of instruction and direction. You know, the word of God is profitable for all of these things, Paul said. So, you know, in Proverbs, the wisest man apart from Jesus, Solomon said, there's no wisdom, nor understanding, nor counsel against the Lord. You know, so Satan may hatch his evil plan, he may devise his plan, but God revealed it to his prophet 2,500 years before the plan actually was hatched, showing just how far ahead of the devil the Lord really is. Satan thinks he can do these things, but everything happens according to the will of the Lord. So where are we now? I just wanted to put this. We are between two rebirths of Israel. And it's important for us to understand this as we look at Ezekiel 38. Is we are between the time of Israel's political rebirth as a nation, 1948 there, and the time of her spiritual rebirth, which hasn't yet happened, which is going to be when the two witnesses, Revelation 7, Revelation 11, when the 144,000 are sealed, the two witnesses, the two olive trees, the two golden candlesticks come to Israel. And when God opens the spiritual dimension, the revelation of Jesus Christ reveals himself to the Jews in the tribulation period. But we're living between these two things. So as we look at Israel now, they only have had one birth. They've been born as a nation. Now, they've been born as a political entity and all the things that they've done. And they haven't received this spiritual birth yet. They haven't received the new birth. And that is why, until then, they're extremely vulnerable. And Ezekiel 38 is going to show us that. And when we get into Daniel chapter 9 next time, by the grace of God, looking at the other danger to Israel in the end time, without the new birth, just being a political entity, no matter how strong the army is, no matter how good the intelligence services are and all the things which they do as a nation, no matter how rich that they are, you're going to find without the new birth, they are extremely vulnerable to the devil and his devices. All of Israel, except for the 144,000, are going to be deceived, as we'll see next time. Every single one of them. Everyone is not found written in the book. You know, so this power of the new birth, which opens up the potential inside of a believer, the Holy Ghost inside of your soul, which allows you now to tap into that sixth sense, that realm of faith, that realm of revelation. This can never be overstated. The importance, I'm quoting, of revelation to a believer can never be overstated, because it is the revelation that of God that gives you power over the enemy. So Israel now, they don't have this dimension open to them. That's why they're going to be taken by surprise by Gog and Magog. They're going to be living at peace, thinking all is well, and Satan's going to ambush them, and they're going to be taken by surprise. And we'll see next time, and then the Roman prince, the Antichrist, he's going to deceive them. And they're going to make a covenant with death, the Bible says. So they're very vulnerable still, Israel. They're going to be taken unawares, because they haven't yet had a birth so they can break into the realm of the prophetic. They're just operating in the political realm and trusting in their military, and Gog is going to surprise them. And the Lord's going to have to step in and deliver, otherwise they'll be destroyed. And then when they come from that trouble, now they're going to be deceived and make a covenant with the Antichrist, the Roman prince, and Christ is going to have to come and deliver his elect from that. So you'll really see from these chapters that we've got to be careful. We're not trusting in the wrong thing. We can quite easily. Look at them. What are they trusting in Israel at this time? What will they be trusting in as they get into the tribulation period? The first thing they're trusting in, they're under the wrong covenant. They're trusting in the faith of their fathers. There's the Orthodox, the Torah, the law, which was God's word. It had power in its age. But now we're under a new dispensation. We're under a new covenant. Now that word which they believe in, they're holding on to now, the law of Moses, does not have prevailing power to overcome in the last days. That's why Moses and Elijah are going to have to come and bring an up-to-date experience with God to Israel before they're able to prevail the way they're supposed to prevail. So they're trusting in the faith of their fathers. Now, there's many Christians who do that. They're trusting in the faith of their parents. They're trusting in the faith of other people. And it's only when the crisis rises up, as we said on Sunday, that you realize that's not an up-to-date faith, that your faith isn't the faith that's required to overcome the present tense devil, because it's not a present tense faith. It's not a present tense up-to-date experience with God. Friends, that is why we need a fresh experience with him on a regular basis, to keep our faith up to date, to keep the oil in the lamp, to hear his voice, to follow his leadership, to be led and guided of his spirit. But Israel, they're trusting even now still in their temple. They want to rebuild the temple. They're trusting in the law, and they're trusting in the prophets and so forth, which were God's system in the day. But it doesn't defend them. It doesn't protect them in the end time. God needs to raise up a standard for them in the end time, which is going to be the Eagle Age, which is going to be Moses and Elijah, the two witnesses coming to update their faith so they can put on a present tense armor to overcome present tense conditions against the devil, present tense warfare. They need a fresh experience with God, and they're going to get that during the time of Jacob's trouble in the tribulation period. But it's going to be these two witnesses that bring it in. What else are they trusting in? They're trusting in their military, in the Iron Dome. I mean, they've got a powerful military, a powerful air force. But when Gog and Magog come against them, they're going to be destroyed if it isn't for the grace of God. No, it's not by power. It's not by might. It's by my spirit, saith the Lord. And then the Mossad, they're trusting in the intelligence service, really the best intelligence service in the world. But we're speaking of different dimensions now. The intelligence service might be so powerful in the realm of the political realm, that when we need to break into the spiritual realm, the realm of the prophetic, to know the mind of the spiritual enemy. Because Paul says, we're not wrestling against flesh and blood, but against powers and principalities, the rulers of this current darkness. Therefore, we need to put on the whole armor of God, that we may be able to withstand all of the wiles, the strategies, the cunning works, the mind of the devil. Yeah, and your natural intelligence, your natural understanding, your political intelligence is not going to stand you in good stead when you start fighting against Lucifer and his host and 200 million devils of persecution released under the trumpets and so forth. That's going to need a spiritual armor. They're going to have something broken to them under that seventh trumpet, which is Moses and Elijah bringing them into that dimension, the dimension of the Holy Ghost, which is what is needed. None of these things, they, as good as they are going to be sufficient for them to overcome Satan in the end time. And that's what the prophet saw right back there in the days of Ezekiel, because Satan has diverse weapons in his arsenal. Look at the weapons he's going to use. He's going to get on his red horse and he's going to come against them with a sword, Gog and Magog. I mean, the pale horse is red and black and all the different colors. And then the Antichrist is going to come with the white horse now. He's going to deceive them. You know, so Satan can come with deception. He can get off that horse. He can get a sword. He can come with war and wage warfare against you. There's many, many different weapons that he has in his hands. And we are vulnerable just the way that Israel is when we're not under the correct headship. When your life is not under the headship of Christ, you know, that you have a living relationship with Jesus in simplicity, so that you can hear his voice and he speaks to you and leads you by his spirit and feeds you and leads you by his word, you are vulnerable against the devil. No matter how much your fathers may be very religious, you might be born in the right nation like Israel, might be born in the message. Now you might know everything outwardly, have the right armor outwardly, not have all the knowledge like the Mossad, but it's the revelation of God that will give you authority over the devil from the church age book. Can you see just how important this is? Friends, revelation is so simple. The leadership of the Holy Ghost is so simple, and it's so vital. Now, as Satan tries to do this and put this in your way and tries to pull you down and you know, whatever tactics that he has, that simple leadership of the Holy Ghost and you yielding to the Spirit of God, yielding to the anointing, and just being humble and simple inside of your soul, that when he speaks to you, obey. Yeah, that's it. Sons of God, sons and daughters of God are led by the Spirit of God. So this is the missing dimension that Israel has at this time. That's why the warfare is going to take her by surprise. That's why she's going to be deceived by the Antichrist. For this simple thing, though being the children of God, though being the natural seed of Abraham, they need the prevailing power of the revelation of the word. That's what it is. That's absolutely what they're going to need. We need this dimension opened to us, and especially in end time conditions, we need the sixth sense, that super sense, you know, that divine reality in simplicity, to lead us and guide us at times like this. And that ability is only awakened in you, that potential, that seed in you to hear his voice and be led of his spirit only comes through the new birth. There's no other way. You can't be educated into it. You can't be taught into it. Flesh and blood has not revealed this to you, Simon Bar-Jonah, but my Father, he has revealed it to you. Blessed are you. That's the blessing. That's really what we need on a daily basis. And may the Lord help us. That's why they get to this place where they really are susceptible. If you read in Ezekiel 37, the previous chapter, which is a summary of Israel in our age, the regathering of Israel, the valley of the dry bones. Israel was dead and buried for 2,000 years. no nation of Israel. And then God says, but in the end time, he does it in a shadow and a type through Ezekiel. He says, son of man, go and prophesy to these bones. Go and speak to these bones. And in verse 8, you can read the whole chapter yourself. I know many believers know it. But the problem is when he spoke to these bones, they all started to come together, all the sinew, the bones, everything came together, the skeletons, the skin came on them. But it says in verse 8, and I beheld, lo, the sinews and the flesh came upon them, and the skin covered them above, but there was no breath in them. That's speaking of Israel now. Israel has been gathered from the four nations of the earth. They've built their cities. They've built their technology. They've astounded the world with their development. You know, they've done everything naturally and technologically and in the realm of politics and science and architecture. An incredible nation. But there's no breath. There's no divine breath. The Holy Ghost hasn't breathed on them yet to bring them to life, spiritually to life. So outwardly they're a nation, but spiritually they're not yet a nation. And then Ezekiel was told in verse 10, he was told, prophesy that they may live. And he comes in verse 10. This is the missing dimension which Israel needs. So I prophesied as he commanded me, and the breath came into them, and they lived and stood upon their feet, an exceeding great army. That's what Israel needs. So we're living between the gathering of the dry bones and the sinew and them coming as a nation. We're living in the gap now. The Lord hasn't yet prophesied. He hasn't yet blown his divine breath, the Zoe life of the Holy Ghost. He hasn't yet blown upon Israel for them to be born in a day, just like the scripture says. And because of this missing dimension, they are very, very vulnerable and very easily deceived. And that's exactly the same as you and I. That's why Jesus told his disciples, do not go out to preach. Do not get a go out. Go up to the city of Jerusalem and tarry there until you're imbued with power from on high. For not too many days hence, the Holy Ghost shall come upon you. And you shall receive power when the Holy Ghost has come upon you. And then you shall be my witnesses in Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, and to all the nations. So, now, Jesus, he knew this, the vulnerability of people that are not yet under the headship of the Holy Ghost. You know, we all are vulnerable. We need that leadership to hear his still small voice. We need him to guide us and lead us and direct us. Now, obviously, he gives us a body, a family, a church to be part of. He gives us ministry in the church. He gives us diversities of gifts and offices and administrations. But none of those things, including the fivefold ministry, including Malachi 4, the church age messenger, none of those things will ever substitute for the personal leadership of the Holy Ghost inside of your life. No matter what God does in the age, no matter what God does through his prophets, no matter what God does through his ministry, no matter what God does through his people in his church, it's an individual walk, hearing his voice as an individual and following him individually. And that's why you'll find this missing dimension. They very, very easily can be deceived. We read the scripture the other day, and it speaks of the end time in Daniel chapter 12, speaking of the same time of Gog and Magog and of the beast when he comes down and Armageddon and this great tribulation period. He says, Daniel 12, at that time shall Michael stand up. Yeah. Michael is Christ. He's God in his theophany. Michael is Christ before he became flesh. Go and study the scriptures. You find this is the angel of the Lord himself, the angel, God coming in the form of an angel as a being in a visible form. And Israel, despite all their military, despite all of their knowledge, intelligence, technology, if Michael doesn't arise, they will be destroyed. And friends, it's the same as you and I. Now, without him, without the leadership of Christ, without the headship of the Son of Man in a real way inside of our lives, I mean, how we'll be led astray, how we'll believe things we shouldn't believe, we'll follow things we shouldn't follow. But Jesus says, but the elect shall never be deceived. You know, because his voice, he knows his sheep, my sheep hear my voice, and a stranger they will not follow. So they hear his voice, the new birth that wakens that frequency inside of your soul, that you hear the voice of Christ for your age. Yeah, and he discerns the mind, the evil plans of the enemy in your day, you know, in your life, in the age that you're living. And he's always one step ahead. And he wants to communicate, to have communion with you and fellowship with you in the simplicity of things. As you wait upon him in that most secret, the secret place of the Most High, he wants to communicate to you the things that you need to know so that you can prevail and overcome and that you can walk with him. But Michael is going to have to rise up. It says that great prince which stands for the children of your people. So Christ is going to have to rise up, reveal himself to the Jews. He's going to prepare the way with Moses and Elijah. But Christ is going to have to come, and they're going to look upon him. And it says in Zechariah, and say to him, where do you get these wounds? And then look in his hands and see the wounds in his hands. You say, I got them in the house of my friends. And there'll be a great weeping when they realize they crucified the Messiah. And a nation shall be born in a day, Isaiah 65. And that 144,000 will receive the seal of God, Revelation 7. They'll be baptized with the Holy Ghost. That eagle anointing for the last day will come upon them. You know, Elijah will come, and Moses, the spirit of Elijah, will turn their hearts, the hearts now of the fathers back to the children, will turn their hearts now back to the apostolic fathers, the faith that was delivered to the saints through Peter, Paul, and the apostles. That's what their hearts are going to be turned back to. And they're going to have the eyes opened with the end time I self, the message of the hour that goes from the Gentiles, spills over to the tribulation period to the Jews, that anointing of the eagle in the end time, the realm of the prophetic that breaks forth. And their eyes are going to be opened. They're going to recognize their enemy. They're going to recognize their day, recognize their message. But it's going to take Michael to rise up, friends, and it's the same as you and I. If it wasn't for Christ, if it wasn't for Jesus, where would we be? He had to rise up and deliver us from the power of the devil and all manners of fornications, uncleanness, immorality, deception, all the false things we believe, the cults and systems we're in, man-made philosophies, the fashions, the music, the movies. Satan had got such a grip inside of our lives. And if Christ didn't rise up and stand for us, oh, friends, and the new birth kicked in our souls as he visited us in his visitation of grace, we would have perished the same way that Israel would perish without that divine visitation. It says, and there shall be a time of trouble such as never was since there was a nation, even to that same time. And at that time, thy people shall be delivered. Daniel's people, the Jews, shall be delivered. Every one that shall be found written in the book. We should rejoice, saints, because Jesus said, don't rejoice because the devils are subject to you. Maybe he told his disciples, but rejoice because your names are written in heaven. Oh, friends, that's a powerful thing. For your name to be recorded in the Lamb's book of life. That portion of the book that's bought, blood bought by the Lamb. Yeah, the predestined, the elect. Oh, friends, that's worth more than all riches and gold and silver, popularity, fame, and fortune. To have your name written in his book. Because everyone in the end time that's written in his book is going to be delivered by Michael. He's going to rise up, Christ in the end time, rise up in the prophetic to the Gentiles, rise up in the prophetic to the Jews after the rapture, and everyone written in the book is going to be delivered. And aren't you glad that the Lord has delivered you? And may we continue to rely on him and rest in him and trust in him, that he continues to deliver us from all evil, from all the plans, wiles, strategies, and cunning of the enemy. Because the word of God is a discerner. It knows the thoughts and intents right in the heart of the devil. And God will speak it to your soul and God will lead you by his spirit. And Satan will be helpless before you if you follow the leadership of the Holy Ghost, just as much as he was helpless when Jesus, the word, was made flesh in the wilderness after Jesus was baptized. Okay, so let's get on to looking at this hook now. So we can see the perilous time that's going to come. We can see Gog and Magog and the Persians and the Ethiopians and Gomer and Tubal, they're all going to come against Israel, against the mountains of Israel in the latter days when Israel is gathered back from all the nations. And Israel's not born again at this time. So she's going to need the grace of God to prevail and overcome in these things. But the verse we read in the beginning, verse 4. And I will turn thee back, speaking to Gog, Russia, and to his forces, and put hooks into thy jaws. This is what the Lord is saying. And I will bring thee forth. So the Lord is saying, yes, Gog is going to come, and Tubal, and all of these Muslim nations of North Africa, and Sudan, and Ethiopia, and Turkey, and all of that. But the Lord says, I'm going to bring them forth. I'm going to draw them down to the mountains of Israel, because the Lord has an issue with these nations for what they want to do to his people. So, you know, Gog might think he has an evil plan and he's wise. No, no, he doesn't realize that his plans work subservient to the plans of God. You might think you're making your decisions in life, friends. You might make up your mind and say, I am not going to Nineveh, I'm going to Tarshish. That might be your mind. But friends, there's a power who determines things who is far more powerful than you. And when he determines Jonah will go to Tarshish, Jonah's going to go to Tarshish. You might get in a boat and head for Spain. He's going to have a big fish waiting to take you to Nineveh. You know, so Satan thinks he has a preeminence, but everything Satan does is only done with the permissive will of God. God allows it to be done. And everything that he allows Satan to do in the realm of his people is for the good of his people, because all things work together for the good of them who love the Lord. Like Brother David says in Northern Ireland, Satan is devil's sheepdog. You know, when you start getting away from the Lord, the shepherd, Jesus, he whistles to the sheepdog, and the sheepdog goes and makes some noise around the sheep, and the sheep run back to the shepherd. I mean, Satan just does the Lord's bidding. He thinks that he doesn't, but he always does. Because there's no wisdom, there's no counsel against the Lord. You can never, ever outwit God. How can you outthink omniscience? How can your plans prosper against he who knows all things, who's never had a new thought? It's a strange thing, but it's true. Satan does think that he has the preeminence. But even as Gog comes down and takes Israel by surprise, God's not taken by surprise yet. You know, he's spoken this 2,500 years ago. He's discerned the plans of the enemy. He's not worried in the slightest. Though Israel may panic, though they may be scrambling their jets, getting the army ready, saying, we have no hope against this great multitude that's coming against us. The Lord isn't worried, because he is the one that draws Gog down to the mountains of Israel to destroy them. That's amazing. Psalm 121 verse 4 says, behold, he that keepeth Israel shall neither slumber nor sleep. He is never sleeping. He doesn't have any blind spots. He's watching over his people. When you're sleeping, he's not. When Israel falls asleep and they're living peaceably and think peace, peace, and the enemy suddenly comes against him, it doesn't take the Lord by surprise. What it is a divine trap. You'll find this so many times in the message. When Brother Branham says about God bringing Israel to the Red Sea and the mountains on both sides, the Red Sea before them, and here came Pharaoh and his chariots behind them. He says he brought them into a trap. But who was he really bringing into the trap? He was bringing Pharaoh into the trap. Because God had determined in himself, it's time to judge this nation for what they've done to my people. So he brings them now, he draws Pharaoh out with a hook by leaving a bait here. He takes Israel, like when you want to catch a fish and you put a worm on the hook and the fish thinks, hey, good stuff, and doesn't know there's a hook there. And here's Israel looking so helpless, you know. The woman and children, everyone's crying, oh. And the pillar of fire now appears, comes between Israel and the enemy. And Pharaoh and his army, they can't get to Israel. Then the Lord says, Moses, stand still and see the salvation of God. Oh, friends, I really love that. Brother Ram says in Power of Decision, says, you know, we find out that God sometimes leads us right into a great thing to show his power and his glory to deliver us. Now, he can bring you right into what seems a trap And the devil will come against you thinking he's got an opportunity. And it's just the Lord setting up a scenario so he can show his power and glory and deliver you. And that's what he's doing here at the Red Sea. And that's what he's doing in the battle of Gog and Magog. He's going to draw them down so he can show his power and his glory and so that he can deliver the children of Israel. He says in the message, power of God, the prophet says, here's the Red Sea. Here's the mountains on either side. They're right back in the little bottleneck. And here comes Pharaoh's army. God led them into a trap. Oh, but my. God drew the blueprint of their journey before the world was ever made to pass through there. So God had, this was, friends, the footsteps of the righteous are ordered by the Lord. Even when it seems a dead end, it's not a dead end. He just wants us to stand still and see the salvation of God. Because he that keepeth Israel shall never slumber nor sleep. But we, the ones who start to panic, thinks everything's going wrong. We think, let's climb the mountains or let's jump in the sea. No, stand still and see the salvation of God. If you're in the line of duty, if you're a child of God and you come to your Red Sea, stand still. Those become glorious experiences. Your flesh and your heart may fail, like David says, but God will be the strength of your heart if you just stand still and see the salvation of God. But like Moses, we start getting all emotional. We start crying, Lord, what must I do? And the Lord says, why are you crying to me? Speak and go for it. If you don't have accommodation, speak and go for it. If you don't have your paper, speak and go for it. Stop crying about it. If he's brought you to a Red Sea, he's brought you what seems to be a trap, it's so that he can show his glory and his power, so he can deliver you, because the footsteps of the righteous are always ordered by the Lord. So he brought them into this situation. Then he takes them through the Red Sea, and the Red Sea stays open. It's a trap, Pharaoh. And in goes the chariots of Egypt. And then Moses lifts up his hand, and the waters close, and the horse and his rider is thrown into the sea. Israel and his chariots, we shall see them no more. You know, it was a great testimony. And he has Miriam with a tambourine, and she's in the spirit, dancing, worshiping. Moses is singing the song of deliverance. Oh, friends, every test has the possibility to be a testimony if you'll just hold your faith, if you'll just follow him. He'll make it, you'll take it, it'll become, but don't let it become a stumbling block through unbelief. Let it be a stepping stone. Let it be something that'll become something fresh in your spiritual diary. And that's what's going to happen here. This God is setting a divine trap for Gog and Magog and those nations that want to come against Israel. And what is part of the trap? There's several things he's putting on the hook. But what is the first thing he's putting on the hook? Is the natural gas. Now, this is really interesting. All these years gone by, for 3,000 years, 3,000 years since Moses brought Israel, 3,500 years since Moses brought Israel into the promised land. The former prime minister of Israel, Golda Meir, she was the only woman prime minister ever had years back. She used to say, it's amazing. And God led Moses and Israel 40 years through the wilderness. Everywhere they walked, they were walking over oil in Egypt, Saudi Arabia, wherever they were. And then he told them to stop in a place there was no oil, which is Israel. Yeah, and people thought, but hey, how could God have done that? But you go and read your Bible. God had promised in the blessing of the 12 tribes. I think it's Asher shall dip his toe in oil. You can go and read the blessing of Deuteronomy 33. It speaks of he shall uncover the treasures of the sand. There were promises made to Israel thousands of years ago that there were untapped resources. There was hidden potential. They were standing on resources. They were living on resources that they didn't know were there. But the Lord had predestined those resources to be there for the last days. And only now, the last 20, 25 years, they've started to tap now into these great resources, naturally speaking, natural Israel, tapping into their end time resources. And now here's the Levantine Basin. And you'll notice at the bottom there, below the map there, showing just off the coast of Israel, it says they have 122 trillion cubic feet of recoverable gas. Israel has recovered so much natural gas, it'll never be able to use it, and they never even be able to export all of it, and they keep finding more. They just have so much natural gas. That's the first thing they found. And it says, if you look under this, if you've been to Israel, that's a familiar picture. It's not far from Caesarea, where Paul was imprisoned, where Cornelius was from. You will see those oil rigs out there now, tapping into this natural gas and piping it onshore. And at the bottom, the little caption below that oil rig says, oil and gas note, with the underwater pipeline meeting 10% of Europe's gas by 2025, it'll help diminish the stranglehold of natural gas from Russia. I found that's a long time before this war. Israel was speaking, they're still speaking of it now. I'll show you, to take this gas and pipe it into Europe now, through Cyprus. Now they're speaking of taking it through Greece, the longest underwater pipeline in the world, to tap natural gas into Europe. And look what it'll do. It will diminish the stranglehold of natural gas from Russia. We said it the other Friday. This is the one hook that's going to draw Russia down into the promised land. It's because of this natural gas, because he needs his resources to wage his warfare. This Gog in our age. The second thing, look now where this is found. Golan Heights. Now, to those who don't know the politics of Israel, I'd put a map there for you. There's the Golan Heights. The Golan Heights was a part of Syria until the 1967 war. Israel captured the Golan Heights from Syria. This is where Mount Hermon is. We've been there. There's snow on the mountains. And Israel annexed it in 1967 and said, the Golan Heights belongs to us. And when President Trump was there, he recognized the Golan Heights as belonging to Israel. But Russia rejects that claim because Russia is a friend and ally of Syria. And Russia's got its troops in Syria. So Russia is saying that Golan Heights doesn't belong to you. And America is saying, under Trump, was saying, yes, it does belong to Israel. Israel is saying, this is ours. We're never going to give it back. You know, so this is, the Golan Heights is the mountains of Israel. Yeah. And when it says, I'll draw you, God, down to the mountains of Israel, I'm just wondering if this isn't part of what it's meaning. Because look, black gold under the Golan. They've struck serious amounts of black gold oil in the Golan Heights. In this most sensitive place, sensitive of sensitive places, here they found the black gold. Let me show you the next one. So right in that disputed territory, huge oil discovery on the Golan Heights. Listen to what it says in this article here from a few years back. It says, as a nation, Israel consumes 270,000 barrels of oil today. And where they get it from. The last paragraph. Russian Times reports that Israel has struck a stratum, which is a layer of rock, which is 350 meters thick in the Golan Heights. And what is important is the thickness and the porosity. It's soaked with oil. On average in the world, strata are 20 to 30 meters thick, where you find oil in the rock. So this is 10 times as large as that. So we are talking about significant quantities. So now they've started to drill and they've started to do things in this place. And Russia's not really happy, but it's busy with other things at the moment. You know, it's not worrying too much about that. But it's really interesting to see, saints, when it says Russia will come down to the mountains of Israel, and you find now in that most sense, friends, is that not an amazing thing that if the Lord wanted to place oil in Israel, a huge quantity of oil, he went and placed it in the most sensitive place that it possibly could be found? I'd say that's like putting a worm on a hook. It's the same thing. You know, you get a big juicy worm and you put it on that hook and you put it out there before that fish. Because, you know, in due season, that fish is going to be attracted by that hook. And this is one of the hooks is in the Golan Heights. Now, if you have a look at the division of the tribes, okay, so, you know, Syria says this land is ours. Politically, well, I mean, it was the Ottoman Empire, whatever. But according to the division of the promised land, when the Lord divided the nations and Joshua went and they possessed their land, all that land belongs to Manasseh. I mean, you know, so this is Israel's land. We know in this realm that we're in, it's going to be, in this political climate that we're in, this is always going to cause contention. But Israel is not claiming something that is not their divine right. Right in their own inheritance, Manasseh's inheritance there, they've tapped into this untapped resource that was sitting there all the time, this oil, right there. And both Jacob and Moses had prophesied that in the latter days, they would get this blessing from the deep, the blessings of the sand and the things like that. That's quite a thing. Now, friends, Israel hasn't yet started tapping that resource in the Golan Heights. But I think if they start putting their oil wells there and they start tapping that resource, you're going to watch the response is going to come. Because whenever you start tapping into your end time resources, you're going to attract the attention of the devil as sure as the world. And when you just sit back and you never take the word seriously, never take the message seriously, the devil gives you a holiday. But you start taking the word seriously. You start digging deeper into the word, digging deeper into your inheritance and see how you're going to attract the attention of the devil. These great untapped resources of the blessings of God, of the word of God. Well, friends, we should all be oil miners. We should all be digging oil wells, spiritually speaking, to tap deeper and deeper into these resources that God has put in your inheritance. He's got your boundary set, and within your inheritance, there's resources that you tap into. And oil and gas, what are they? They give you power. They give you light. That's what they use for. Then energy source. We need divine energy. So we need to be digging deeper. The Bible says, when you seek him as hidden treasure, when you seek the Lord the way these people seek for oil, you're going to find tremendous things. You're going to find things beyond your understanding in the word and in the experiences that God has stored up for you and I to have with him. So you can see that's where the Golan Heights is. It's the tribe of Manasseh. But we're living in a political world that doesn't respect the word of God, so we know that's going to cause trouble down the way. Now here's the quote. 1951, when Russia goes down there to get that oil, look out. That's all she needs. That's what the prophet said it would do. And we're ready for it. Then ready for what? Ready for Armageddon. Ready for Gog and Magog. You're ready for Jacob's trouble coming upon Israel. When Russia goes down there to get that oil, watch out. That's the hook. That's one of the hooks. To Russia, that's the hook. Let's just skip to the next one, if I can get my computer to go. Now, just to show you one more discovery they've just made, this was 2018. Zion Oil and Gas encounters oil at the Megiddo Jezreel well in Israel. Now, why is this relevant? Because that is the Valley of Megiddo. That's where the Battle of Armageddon is going to be fought, the Jezreel Valley. Now, if you've been there, here, just there in these mountains near Caesarea here, here is Mount, what's it? Our good brother Elijah, Mount Carmel is right here. Mount Carmel is right here. And you look down from Mount Carmel, there's the statue of Elijah, and you look down into the Valley of Megiddo. And they built a McDonald's there, if you remember. I don't know why they built it there, but there's a McDonald's they built there. Some people will try to make money out of every situation. But it really shows, it's interesting that now they haven't given much more information here, but they hit oil right there in Megiddo. So, friends, these things that they are only being discovered in our day, right in our age. And this, consider with what's happening in Ukraine. Consider these sanctions against Russia. Consider Europe saying, we don't want to use Russian oil and gas anymore. We must get away from that dependency. America saying, we don't want Russian oil and gas anymore. And Russia being so dependent, 90-something percent of its economy is oil and gas. Friends, you can see why they're going to be very sensitive about oil and gas. as we get closer and closer to the end. Now, before we close here, for the other nations that come with God, with Russia, I mean, the Saudi Arabians or the Persians, the Iranians, they don't need oil. They're not coming to Israel for the oil. The Algerians, the Moroccans, they've all got more oil than they need. They've got plenty of oil. What is it that they want? They want the holy place. The reason they come together is they want Jerusalem. They don't want Israel to be a nation anymore. This is the battle for the holy place. This is what we'll get on to next time. This types the battle for your soul. That the Lord has said, look at that map there. There's a red arrow there. Israel is such a speck of a sliver of an insignificance on even the map of the Middle East. It's such a small little place. Why is there so much attention focused on this tiny little place? And more so, this place in the photo, this one here, the Temple Mount, because this is the place where the Lord has chosen to place his name. This is the place when God divided the nations and said, when I make my dwelling place naturally on earth, I'm going to dwell there. This is going to be my throne. Is Jerusalem is the city of the great king. And friends, when God sets his heart upon something, Satan's going to hate that thing. Satan's going to wage incessant warfare against it. And Satan's going to try himself to be seated in the temple of God as if he's God. He wants to sit in that holy place. He wants to be seated in the sides of the north, yeah? And the stars, the sons of God, must bow down to him. He wants to take the place that is given to Christ. Jesus will come and rule and reign in the millennium from Jerusalem, but Satan wants to get there first with the Antichrist and so forth. And these Muslim nations here, anointed with that anointing, to drive the natural seed of Abraham from the holy place, from the place where God would dwell in their midst. That's the same as the way Satan wages warfare against you with the things of the world and the peoples of the world, because he doesn't want the Holy Ghost in your soul. He wants you to grieve the Holy Ghost. He doesn't want Christ to be ruling and reigning inside of your life. And that's why these Muslim nations, these nations that come with Gog, this is the hook that draws them now into the promised land. And especially when you start getting to Ezekiel chapter 40 and Israel starts rebuilding the temple. That's like taking a red flag and waving it before a bull. When Israel starts, they don't even allow Jews to pray on that Temple Mount now. You know, if you go up there with a Bible, you'll be in big trouble. You know, the brothers have been on the Temple Mount know it. Those Muslims in charge of that Temple Mount, there's no compromise with anything to do with Christian or Jewish faith. What a sensitive place. That's a hook. And that's why these other nations are going to come down now. It's going to become the battle for the holy place. We'll get on to that next time, because the Antichrist, the beast, that's his objective. He wants to be seated in that holy place. That's what his aim and objective, when he makes a treaty and a covenant and breaks it with Israel. Now let's finish. How does this finish off Gog and Magog? He uses the hook. He draws these nations down to destroy them. Then comes fire and fury. Ezekiel 38, verse 18 says, and it shall come to pass at the same time when Gog shall come against the land of Israel, saith the Lord God, that my fury shall come up in my face. Remember in the message, when Abraham says, how when Pharaoh came against Israel at the Red Sea, God looked with angry eyes through the pillar of fire, and it troubled the horsemen, the armies of Egypt. And that same God, the God of Israel, is the same today as he was then. And when Gog and Magog come and those nations come against Israel, Israel's taken by surprise. Yeah. But God is watching their back. Because Gog, yes, he can play with Crimea. Gog, he can play with Donbass. Gog, he can go into Ukraine. Okay, he wants to do those kind of things. He'll pay the price politically and economically and all the things. But when he comes to touch the apple of God's eye, he touches the wrong people. He comes against the Jews. This time he doesn't get away with it. That's the same as you, my friend. People can play around with other people, but let them start playing around with the child of God. The Bible says, touch not my anointed and do my prophets no harm. He says he rebuked kings for their sakes. Psalm 105, don't touch the Lord's anointed. And every one of the children of God who are sealed with the Holy Ghost, that have the oil in the lamp, you are an anointed one of God. You are his anointed. And he says, touch not my anointed and do my prophets no harm. So when now they come now, Gog makes a mistake. He starts poking Israel. He puts the son of God naturally. Israel is my son. The scripture says, out of Egypt, I called my son. God called Israel his son. He called him out of Egypt, a type of Christ, but a natural. He's the son. In that sense, as a nation, he touches the apple of God's eye. And now God, the fury, God gets angry now. And he says, enough is enough. And in verse 19, he says, for in my jealousy and in the fire of my wrath have I spoken. Surely in that day there shall be a great shake in the land of Israel. You can read it in verse 20. Great earthquake. He comes and shakes those mountains now with the great earthquake. Oh, my. Verse 21. And I will call for a sword against him, against Gog, throughout all my mountains, saith the Lord God. Every man's sword shall be against his brother. Israel doesn't have to fight. This is the same as the battle of Jehoshaphat. Remember when the Moabites and the Ammonites came up in Jedi? And then Jehoshaphat heard the enemies of the Lord had come up and they gathered at the temple. And Jehoshaphat prayed and said, Lord, you gave us this inheritance. Now look at these enemies, the Moabites, the Ammonites. You told us not to destroy them in the days of Joshua. We left them alone. But look what they're doing to us now. Now they've come into our land. Lord, we have no might against a mighty army like this, but our eyes are upon you. Lord, we don't know what to do, but our eyes are upon you. And then the Spirit fell upon the prophet, remember, and he says, do not fear, yeah, O Israel. Yeah, stand ye still and see the salvation of God, for you shall not have to fight, for the Lord shall fight for you. Go down tomorrow by the way of the cliff of Aziz, whatever it was. And they went down the next day and they found out that those armies had all fought against one another and destroyed each other. And that's exactly what Gog and Magog are going to do. They're going to start fighting with one another. Every man's sword is going to be against his brother. Oh, friends. And to finish off, he says in verse 22, and I will plead against him, says the Lord, with pestilence and with blood. Hey, plagues, blood, warfare. This is a serious thing taking place here. And upon his bands and upon the many people that are with him, Ethiopia and Sudan and Persia and all of them, the many that are with him, he says, an overflowing rain and great hailstones, fire and brimstone. Haha, friends, is that missiles? Who knows what that is? Is it the Lord raining stones down like he did in the book of Joshua? We don't know exactly. Is it that each nation fires its missiles and starts fighting with each other? But you continue reading Ezekiel 38. The destruction goes all the way back to Russia, all the way to the entering in of God. That fire falls and burns and friends. Yeesh. That's a mighty thing the Lord does for his people. He's mighty in battle. He reveals himself as the Lord of hosts to the children of Israel. Yeah, he shows himself mighty. He thunders against his enemies in the harvest time. He destroys the enemies of Israel on the mountains of Israel. Oh, friends. And if you continue reading Ezekiel 38, 39, it says they gather those, all the things left behind, all the plunder that is left behind, they gather it for 7 years and 7 months. That'll take it right into the millennium. They'll still be gathering all of that plunder that's left behind in this battle of Gog and Magog. And God's name will be glorified. Oh, friends. No weapon that is formed against thee shall prosper. That's what the Lord is demonstrating in the battle of Gog and Magog. He says, people may rise up against you. People may say this and that. But if you, my son, if you, my daughter, when they come against you, I get jealous. When they touch you, when they want to harm you, I'm not going to leave it like that. I rebuke kings and nations for your sake. no weapon that's formed against you shall prosper. And friends, that brings us now to Israel being delivered from Gog and Magog, being delivered from those radical Muslim nations round and about them. I don't know, I'm just presuming here. I'm not saying that this is just like Paul said, this is me, not the Lord. You don't find this. I searched it in the message. I couldn't find anything on this. But imagine if Russia's destroyed, like mainly destroyed, and those Muslim nations are destroyed. What is to stop Israel now building their temple? I mean, is there anything that's going to hold them back from building their temple? If the beast, then a covenant of the beast, he says, go ahead, build your temple now. All those nations came against you are now destroyed. Israel now, maybe at that time, now they can start building their temple. I don't know. Yeah, it's just a conjecture. But you start thinking of the possibilities of how the scriptures can be fulfilled. Because from Ezekiel 40, immediately after Gog and Magog, is the millennial temple. Israel has to build their temple once again, where Christ will come and be seated in the most holy place in the millennium, in the temple. You know, so it just really opens up a lot of things when you start seeing that the Lord smites these nations. And now most of Israel's enemies are done away with. And now she gets into a covenant with death, a covenant with the beast. That's what you want to look at next time, is this Roman prince. Now we've finished with Gog, the Russian prince, the Tsar of Russia, Gog of Magog, but he is not the final one that they have to deal. Now comes another dimension of trouble, and this is Israel dealing with the Roman prince in the tribulation period, and that's the one that's far more desperate than even the situation that they got themselves into here. So God bless saints. Let's finish off there. Let's bow our heads for a word of prayer. Oh, Father, how faithful that you are in your word. And Father, we testify of that ourselves. Oh, for grace to trust you more. Father, in the Red Seas that we come to, when the enemy comes in like a flood, even as he's come against our brother Pele. But Father, you are the same one, Lord, that looks down through the pillar of fire with angry eyes against our enemies. You're the same one who leads our footsteps to the places, Lord, where you want to glorify your name. So let it be so in our experience, we pray. And Father, may you bless your people this night, bless our remainder of this fellowship, we'd pray, and all that would be said and all that would be done. Anything not of you this night, let it fall to the dust. What is of you, let it be established, Lord, and continue to guide us and lead us, we pray. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen, saints. God bless you, saints. Anybody, anything there before we finish off? Any questions, any thoughts, any observations? Good to see Brother Joseph there. God bless you, brother. Nice to see you. Yeah. I was asked a question about what kind of gas they're getting in Israel. They're getting it's a natural gas for heating of houses and that, and it's very pure. It's a very, very good quality of gas. Until Israel themselves now are speaking of, they're already converting some of their big coal-powered, power-generating plants to natural gas. And they're speaking by 2030 of stopping diesel and petrol cars and only allowing gas-powered cars and electric cars in Israel, you know, because this pure gas which they're getting, it's very, very good quality gas. Anybody else there, saints, before we finish? Anybody else?
Hello, Brian.
Oh, God bless, Brew. How you doing, right? Long time. I was going to give you a call. I was missing you. How are you keeping?
I'm well, bro. Good to hear from you.
Amen.
I was just as you were talking there, and I'm looking at that that mosque there.
Yes, bro.
It feels scary, man of God. You know, that used to be a place where the holy place was, the Church of God.
Yeah.
And I'm thinking, you know, there had to be something. That place was not left vacant. The Holy One was removed.
Amen.
Something else comes into place. You know, it just shows me the heart of a believer. There's absolutely no way you are going to be sitting on the fence. You leave the Lord, someone else comes in. And it's, oh my, it shook me when I looked at it that way, brother.
Brother, that's absolutely true, bro. I mean, it's always like it. You can never be empty. Remember Jesus said, you know, when the spirit, unclean spirit leaves the man, it goes around. And if you don't fill that place, that something comes back once again. So true, bro. You know, that's why they left the land of the inheritance, and Satan came and made it very difficult for them now to get themselves back to their former glory.
Yeah.
Not easy for them, because now he's already established himself. That's why when maybe in Ezekiel 38, when it says the Lord will shake the land and shake the mountains, I'm wondering if maybe that doesn't shake that mosque, because I mean, something has to bring that thing down.
Mm-hmm.
You know, in order for them to build the temple, I don't know. You know, those things are all, like we said the other night, these things are hidden under the trumpets. They're not under the seals. Everything we need to know is under the seals. All the divine revelation we need for the end time is under the seals. This is for the Jews. It's under the trumpets. So that'll be made known in its time. But it's just interesting to think of it, bro. But your point is very good. And you will, I think, bro, next week we'll get on to that one about how Satan wants to be seated in the holy place. I mean, ooh, bro, that one is quite a thought that you brought up there.
Yeah. Mm-hmm.
Thanks, bro. Anything else, bro?
No, God bless you, bro. That's...
God bless you, bro.
Thank you.
Brother Nat had put a quote there in the chat, which is a good one. I actually had some slides, but I didn't put them today because it would have taken too long. You know, Brother Bram said in 1955 about all the chemicals right in the Dead Sea. Enough chemicals that, you know, you could almost the wealth of the world. They found tremendous assets, and they've even struck oil near the Dead Sea in that. And this, the riches of the chemicals and so forth in the Dead Sea, it's true. I actually had some slides on that, but I just really wanted to try to finish up in an hour there. So thanks, bro. That's true. There's a lot of resources there in the Dead Sea as well. That's another part of the hook, you know, the treasures. Because God comes down. What does God come down for? He comes to plunder and to spoil, it says in Ezekiel 38. You know, he comes to enrich himself. You know, maybe he comes for vengeance as well. And those Muslim nations are coming against Israel because they want to destroy the little Satan and all that, and what Persia says. But that's Israel is a mighty prosperous nation now, and her technology, her military and everything, how it's come together. But she's not yet born again. That's the problem. That's how the Lord has to deliver her supernaturally in Gog and Magog. And then Moses and Elijah are going to have to come to that 144,000. They're all going to go into that covenant with death. They'll all enter into that covenant with Rome, with the Antichrist. So they really do need the Lord to blow the breath, his breath upon them for them to come to life. But that can't happen while the Gentile bride is still here. He doesn't deal with the Jews and the Gentiles at the same time. That's how we need him. To blow his breath upon us on a regular basis by the grace of God, because our time is coming to an end. Anybody else before we finish? Thank you, Brother James, for that. But Georgie, anything there? Brother, you're looking very studious.
No, it's interesting that there was one time I was speaking about how much God cares for us, the way I was listening to it. If you think that he knows our tomorrow more than we know it. He Amen. Knows our case more than we know it. You know, when you look, all these things are happening. You know, all these things are within the palm of his hand. You know, and it's so comforting. It's a scary time. It's exciting times. But it's so comforting to know, you know, that he knows exactly everything that's happening.
Absolutely, bro.
And he knows my name.
And that one there, Brother George, I mean, I like it the way that Brother Ram says it. You know, I'll just get that quote again. When he says how God led them to a trap, he led them to that place in the Red Sea. He says, but God drew the blueprint of their journey before the world was ever made. You know, so he led them there, but he had long planned. And you think of that, the footsteps where the Lord leads you. You might have to go through the hospital with a heart operation to testify to someone. You know, you might have to go into Johannesburg, you know, have no place to stay so you can testify to a certain lady. I mean, just think inside of your own life, the strange places that the Lord's blueprint has led you, but how he always works it out for his glory in the end. And I mean, that really gives rest and comfort to a believer, that nothing happens to a believer by chance. God is behind every move. Now, he's really, really guiding our footsteps. And if you could just trust him more, that's what I desire. Now, like I said with Brother Ron Spencer, when the Lord spoke to him and said, would you trust me with your life? And he said, yes, Lord. And then he got that serious cancer that he's got, you know, with his life being threatened. But know, to really trust the Lord, even that with your life, like the Hebrew children to step right into the fiery furnace, like Daniel to step right into the lion's den, not to compromise. Yeah, like Abraham to take your son and be willing to, not saying naturally, I'm speaking as the shadow, but to do what he did, that obedience like that, to trust the Lord, that even if I slay this young man, he'll raise him up again because he's the one that God has promised to, that my seed will come through him. You know, may the Lord just help us, and he will. He leads us into situations so that he can be glorified. Thanks, my George.
And even Pastor, just last thing, I want to just say to that is, if God help me, that's me,
amen,
for consistency.
Amen.
You know, to be consistent. Because, like, you know, if you just take God at his word, he's so real and so near. So near. There's sometimes it's even so scary. You know, the things God does in your life, you know, the things God will just give you an understanding of something. You could be in prayer, you could be in church, you could be, but he's so close that it's frightening, especially in these times.
True.
That's all I wanted to say. Thanks.
So simple. It's true, bro. Absolutely. Brother Greg, you wanted to say something then, bro, it looks like? God bless you, Brother Greg.
Yeah, thanks, brother. Just a quick one. You know, it's interesting. You said about the Daniel and the children. I was thinking the way how a king saw that statue and stuff. Every single kingdom was a man who was in charge, let's say, of those kingdoms. You know, kingdom of God. God showed the statue, and every piece of that statue, God raised a people who were leading to succeed in their success, in their times, let's say, whether it was Romans or whoever that was. Yeah. So God have, even the king get proud and stuff like that, you know, but God says, no, I'm raising a king. So I'm putting them in the places, you know. So God, all these kings that they about to come to kind of go to Israel and just, you know, do the what they're planning to do. God raised them all because God needs all these puzzles to be put together in a way that it suits God's plan. So let's say if I have trust that God with that statue rose up, let's say, people who were in the charge of this thing. So if I trust God in that sense, how much more I will trust that God will lead me through if I just let him to finish work that he start with me, because God's the one who's raising up, let's say, kings. And I believe that God's the one who will raise me to the end, to the journey, if I just let him do what he start.
Amen. And if you bring it close to home, Rabbi, God is in control of your boss at work. Now, when your boss says, look, you can't work here anymore, I mean, it's like, you can be like us. You can be in charge of your landlord, and the landlord might say, you know, sorry, I want to sell the house. It's time for you to go. Yeah, and it works hand in hand with the plan of God. If you see what I'm saying, you know, that everything is under his control. It's so hard to understand that, but it's so real. You know, that he like the book of Esther so perfectly shows that. Haman thought he was making decisions and, you know, and all that. They thought they ruled over the world, but it was actually God overruling all of the things, and everything that was done was just working according to his purpose, even when it seemed that it wasn't. But in due season, when the veil was unveiled, you saw, God was in control of this all the time. You know, like with Joseph and his life, you know, when it's unveiled and he stands before Pharaoh, then the whole masterpiece is seen. That even his brothers hating him, that was what had to happen. And Potiphar's wife lying about him, that absolutely had to happen. You know, so it's not in the good things, it's the bad. But I think the real test of us as believers, it comes in at that when, you know, the things go against us like that. You know, when you can't see the hand of God in it. You know, when it's not that your boss gave you extra money at work, but it's that your boss took away the hours that you needed to work. That's our reaction at that time, our attitude at that time, that'll determine so much about how quickly we can go forward or how much we still have more that he's going to have to take us around and around to learn. You know, I think that one, when things go wrong, you know, that ability to stand still and say, okay, Lord, like the Hebrew children, our God is able to deliver us, but even if he doesn't deliver us, we're still not going to compromise. You know, I really, really, when I read the book of Daniel, I so much appreciated that in them. I said, yay, Lord, you help us to have that steadfastness like that inside of ourselves. Not to be arrogant or proud or rude, but just to say no. Like in that film, Facing the Giants, you know, I don't know if you've watched that about that American, that's such a nice film. And it, when they have the revival at that school and they're in the American football team, then that's okay. Guys, if we win, we praise him. If we lose, we praise him. You know, and I always remember that. Just, okay, Lord, if we win, we're going to praise you. If you lose, we're going to praise you. And if you can have that kind of an attitude, when Job was winning, he praised the Lord. When everything went wrong, he praised the Lord. I said, wow, that's a real character that the Lord will bless. If you have a look at that, and I'm sure we all desire to be more like that inside of our lives. Sister Grace there, she said a good comment in the chat. She said, God bless. Just a thought about revelation. I've been studying diabetes, and it struck me that the cells can be surrounded by sugar and yet be starving. For the cells to live, the sugar must be taken in. Similarly, for us to live, the word must be taken into us by revelation to benefit. Absolutely. I mean, you can be so surrounded by the word in Sunday school, so surrounded by the word at church. You got your Bible, you got all your spiritual resources. But if your heart isn't in the right condition, yeah, you know, that you can allow the Holy Ghost to, like, I like how Brother Bram says, it says we need to lay in the presence of the sun, like the wheat when it's green needs to lay, it needs to be, stay in the presence of the sun. To bake that greenness out, you know, to allow the process now to become, to bring it to a maturity. We need like to meditate on the word and to spend time in his presence, to allow the word to come from the intellect and to come down into the soul, to come into the cell itself, the virtue, the nutrients of the word, the things that we need to overcome, the revelation of the word, for to bathe down and come into the soul, into our hearts. So it starts to change the way we see things, changes our attitudes towards other people. And we start seeing things in a different way. So that's a very, very good comment. Absolutely. Any final ones, the saints? Well, let's finish off there, I think. To the saints on YouTube, God bless you there, saints, as well. Do appreciate everybody who's joined us this evening. Brother George?
Father, we thank you so much for goodness. We thank you, Lord, for this word given unto us today. Father, Lord, we believe, oh God, Father, that this very word is the very word that, Lord, and fear sets in, Lord, and doubt sets in, Lord. And Lord, Father, we start feeling, I'm packing my bags, I'm going back. I don't want to be in God's provided place. Lord, this word will come back and say it is written. Lord, Father, it be able to respond to my fears, be able to respond to my doubts. Oh, Father, to a point, even the prophet said, I'll doubt my doubts.
Amen.
I'm asking your grace, Father, for Lord God, these words were not spoken, Father, Lord, lightly, but Lord, Father, it's so good and so comforting. Lord, to know that, Lord, Father, we've been justified, we've been sanctified, and Lord, be filled with your spirit, oh God. And amen. Lord, Father, even as the sister said, Lord, we're feeding on revelation. We're amen. Feeding on manna. We're feeding, Lord, Father, even on this word that comforts us, oh God. And Lord, for this word to come, the pastor had to lay himself aside. And Lord, Father, just ponder these things and allow you to have full control and preeminence amidst, Lord, Father, his love for us to receive a word of exhortation. Father, Lord, that grace, that is what the capstone is crying to us, oh God.
Amen.
Father, we pray for every home, pray for every family, Lord, and all the believers, Lord. You know needs that are within every home, oh God. Father, we know, oh God, the minute we start praying, like, Lord, Father, those Hebrew brothers, Lord, you come down, oh God. The Amen. Minute, Lord, Father, we look up to thee, oh God, Father, you will change the situation. Father, so exciting to look, Lord, that all these things have been written in scripture and the prophets prophesied them. And when they start to happen, we panic again, oh God. And how we think of Israel, Lord, when you took them through, Lord, Father, the Red Sea, how the Bible so clearly states they soon forget the grace of God. Amen. Help us, Lord, Father, to learn from these examples. Father, Lord, that when you yearned us and you took us, from the miry clay. You took us from our darkness. Lord, Father, let us never run back to that darkness, but to stay in that light, blessed light. We thank you. We love you. Amen. And we thank you for even manna this morning, the word this night. We thank you for everything, oh God. Your word is a present help in a time of trouble. Bless all the saints as we part with us, oh God. Lord, that we not part with thee. We tune in to thee, oh God, for we've got much to say to thee after you have said much to us. We thank you, we love you, and we put all the needs of the church, all the desires, the wishes for our pastor, our brother Joseph, our sister Pia, Lord, brother Pele, and the many more, Lord Father. We ask your grace. We even think of the Brian Mortar. He asked for prayer. We ask your grace. Keep us, guys. Be with us until we meet again on this platform in Jesus' holy and wondrous name. Thank you so much. Amen.
Amen. Amen. God bless you, saints. Wonderful evening until we meet. Brother Janko, God bless, brother, and each and everyone who's joined. It was good to be with you, saints, and may the Lord be with you.